If I could just kind of piggyback on what Joel shared about the SBTC and the cooperative program. The cooperative program is the funding mechanism for the Southern Baptist Convention. And a portion of what you give to the state, we about 55 cents of every dollar we send on to Nashville to the greater SBC. And when you think of the cooperative program, you may be thinking six Southern Baptist seminaries, as Joel mentioned. You may be thinking about church planting efforts in North America or even the missionaries that we support around the world. But let me give you a little personal testimony of the power of the cooperative program and how your dollars are being utilized just in the state of Texas. Again, I'm employed by the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. I oversee the church health and leadership team, and by virtue of that, me and a couple of my associates get to travel around the state of Texas, and I'm talking about from El Paso to Beaumont, from Amarillo to McAllen, and we get to meet with pastors in their area. We'll come in from 10 to 2 o'clock on a Thursday and just gather with those pastors and share some of our own experiences and ministry experiences. And so as you're, and I'm telling you, I don't say this ministerially speaking, that you're giving just in the state of Texas because of the investment that we have in these pastors by virtue of your giving financially to the cooperative program, that is extrapolated not only to their churches but to their communities. So speaking about Texas and for Texas, you are literally impacting thousands of lives in the state of Texas. So let me say, this wasn't even in my notes. I didn't even know that we were going to be the ministry or ministry highlight today. But let me say thank you on behalf of the SBTC for your investment into churches and pastors whom you will never meet this side of heaven. And so it's impactful, to say the least. So it's good to be back with you. If you would take your Bibles and turn to that Old Testament book of Joshua. Today, if you were here last week, you know that the month of January, we are embarking on a series called Now What? How to prepare for a new season, a new frontier. And I hope you believe with me that Lamar Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas is embarking on a new season, on a new frontier, a new era, if you will. And I hope you're excited about what we believe God has in store for you individually and collectively. As I mentioned last week, I don't think that an interim period, a period of transition is not a time for you just to kind of sit idly by and wait for your next pastor. But even during this interim period, which could last give or take 12 months, who knows what God has in store, but that you would continue to pursue the Lord, to be intimate with Him, and that's about what we're going to speak today. But not again, just kind of wait, that there is an expectation that God is still going to work in you and through you during the season. So Joshua chapter 1, and here's what we're going to do. We're probably going to read this text by way of introduction, the entire 4 weeks, but today we're going to spend most of our time in the third chapter of Joshua. But if you will, take your Bibles, Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to scoot down to verses 10 and 11. Again, I know you've been standing a lot, but direct your attention to your Bible, to your device, to the screen, but let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Again, Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people, and here's one of the key phrases, prepare to cross over the Jordan River to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west even to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Again, how comforting must that have been at this season of their life, knowing that they had just lost their leader who had led them for 40 years. Now God is going, hey, I'm going to be with you. Now down to verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready, for yourselves, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. Let's pray one more time. And as we pray for our time together, let's join our hearts together for those in Southern California. Can we do that just to intercede for them as they're going through just devastating times? So let's pray together. God, I pray not only for our time together today, that you would by your word and through your spirit speak to us personally and corporately as the Lamar family. But God, our hearts go out to those in Southern California who've lost everything. Just in a matter of moments, every earthly possession they have has been taken away. And I pray that it would remind us, Lord, of the fragility of life, that everything of ours could be taken away in a moment. And I pray, Lord, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and to represent you well to that area in this time of catastrophe. And then I thank you for those of us in Christ. I think about what the Apostle Peter told the recipients of his letter, that, Lord, we have this inheritance. We have a living hope. That we have this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And for that, we're grateful. So I pray today that you would speak to our hearts, and may we respond in a way that is honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were here last week, or even if you weren't here last week, what we're doing is paralleling how God's people prepared themselves to cross over the Jordan and enter into the land of promise that was promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. And now here they are on the brink of finally crossing the Jordan River and claiming that promise, or claiming the land. So we're paralleling what God's people did to prepare themselves to cross over the Jordan with what you're doing to prepare yourself for this next season as you wait for a new pastor. Again, the interim period is a crucial season. I think it's a time for, in some regards, for there to be a reset of maybe your own personal life, specifically for the life of Lamar, but just kind of a reset to maybe evaluate what you're doing here at Lamar. As I said last week, a key phrase in these early chapters of Joshua is found in Joshua 3, verse 4, when Joshua says this, look at this on the screen, "For you haven't traveled this way before." And I know what some of you are thinking is, yeah, I was here when we called Ryan Gilbert as pastor. I was here through that interim period. I've been here a long time. You may have been at a church that has gone through a series of calling pastors or interim pastors, but you've never been this way before. Would you agree with that? And sometimes I ask questions, you may think they're rhetorical, which means that there's not an answer required, but there are sometimes I ask a question, feel free to respond, all right? So don't you think that this is, God has some great things in store for you in this new season? Amen. There we go. And again, some of you have been through some seasons like this, but you've never been at this place before. And don't you want to embrace, I mean, I don't know what emotions you might be experiencing right now, maybe fear, some anxiety, some worry about what might happen, not only in this time period, but when you call a pastor, what kind of pastor you're going to call. But don't you want to embrace this season with fresh eyes and experiencing God to an even greater degree? And let me just maybe identify some groups of people this morning. There may be some of you who've been a follower of Christ for a long time, but your passion for God is somewhat tepid. You might not say that out loud, but you know deep within your soul and your spirit, there's no passion for you. And we sing songs of worship. You maybe just stand there. You may mouth the lyrics. You may even sing those lyrics. But you know deep down in your heart, there's no passion for the things of God or for God. You might go through the spiritual disciplines, pray, read your Bible, attend worship, some other disciplines, maybe even know your Bible well, and you're faithful in attendance, but it's been a long time since you've been excited about what God is doing in your life and in the life of your church. The following quote may be pertinent to you. Look at this on the screen. The long-term Christian has a struggle of a different sort. Although he may have an instinctive Christian reaction to most situations, his commitment may not be as enthusiastic as the newly converted believer. He or she simply assumes that Christianized mechanisms will work automatically. And this could be a very dangerous, this can be very dangerous over a period of time. Thinking Christianly without a regular renewal of our commitment to Christ, notice this, leads to a deadness of religion, a boring faith, and an ineffective witness to God. And we who have grown up with the gospel of Christ have to be very careful to avoid that. So this next season for you could be kind of a, maybe a spiritual awakening, a spiritual reset, if you will. It may be that you're here this morning and you've never stepped across the line of faith. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And as I said last week, as we enter a new year, this may be a new season for you, that you might become a new creation. Old things have passed away and behold, all things are becoming new. The Bible says you got to be born again. And so this could be that season for you, a new life. It may be that you have confessed Christ as Lord, and God is about to bring you into what is known as a crisis of faith, that you know that God is stirring you, the Holy Spirit is stirring up something in you, maybe a call to missions, maybe a call to be a pastor, maybe a call to a new job, maybe a call to a ministry at Lamar, and you know God is stirring you up, and there's this crisis of belief, this crisis of faith that you're having to deal with. And he's calling you to step out in faith into that journey, maybe for you or for your family. I believe that God is calling Lamar Baptist into a new territory, a new era into the life of this great church, to the extent that you're not only experiencing life to the fullest and enjoying the journey, but you're expanding and extending the kingdom of heaven even during this time of transition. That's what this series of messages is all about. Preparing us for this new season, both individually and collectively. Remember last week I told you we're going to have four major points over the course of these 4 weeks. Last week we talked about cleansing yourself when Joshua said that you've got to consecrate yourself because tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. We talked about the need to be spiritually prepared and spiritually ready for this new journey. We looked at the life of Achan. Remember Achan when they went into the battle of Jericho? The command was don't take anything that is under the ban. And Achan took it for himself. He hid it. And by virtue of that, Israel lost the next battle. 36 men lost their lives, and Israel's reputation was tarnished just a bit because of that defeat. So he looked at what it meant not to consecrate yourself and the catastrophe that could happen. And it may be, like I said last week, you may be thinking you're hiding your sin from your family or from your church or from leadership or whatever. But God has not brought about catastrophe at this point because he's holding out hope that you might confess and repent and run back to him and to come clean. So that's it, what we looked last week. The first thing is to consecrate yourself spiritually to be ready to go that next step. Today, we're going to talk about another step in preparing for new territory. Again, a major point and then three subpoints. So here we go. Look at and here's what you got to do. The second part, the second aspect of preparation is communing with God, to walk with God, to have a relationship with God, a vibrant, living, active relationship with God, to commune with him. So let's look at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 3. Look at that, verses 2 through 4, chapter 3, Joshua. It says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you should go. What does that mean? Well, when you enter a new frontier, a new season, a new era, you need to know exactly the way to go. And you need to know from whom you're getting your information. That's why it's imperative that we walk with God and commune with him. Listen carefully to this joke. An Illinois man left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. So when he reached his hotel room in Florida, he decided to send his wife a quick email. Unfortunately, he missed one letter of the email address, and the email was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had passed away the day before. So when the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and fell to the floor in a dead faint. Well, her family rushed in to see what was going on, and they saw this on the screen. "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. It sure is hot down here." So how do you know, as the Lamar family, how do you know the way to go? And I'm telling you that every church is unique to herself. 2,800 churches in our network. And I'm telling you, every church has a unique context in which they're to serve. So what works for another church in Arlington or every other church in Arlington may not work for you. It may be not what God has called you to, the mission to which God has called you. So how do you know the way to go? Well, in this story, we see God's people following the Ark of the Covenant. And as most of you know, the Ark of the Covenant was what? It was a piece of furniture that was a representation of God's presence among his people. It always went, but remember in the wilderness, it always went before the people. They would pack up the mobile tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant would be heading out, and the people would follow the Lord. Right? The Ark of the Covenant, the expression of the Lord's presence with them, and they moved on. And here you see the evidence of that is the people of Israel were to follow the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But they were to stay behind it 2,000 cubits or 1,000 yards. You can't really see 1,000 yards ahead of you. That's the length of 10 football fields, over a half a mile. And so this Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the priests, who were what? Men's representatives to God. And you remember this piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle and subsequently in the temple in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in an innermost room of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And this was a room in which the Ark of the Covenant sat. And there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant. This curtain or this veil separated the Ark of the Covenant from all humanity. And no, this is powerful. Only one time a year could the high priest go in through that curtain and offer a blood sacrifice of a perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to forgive not only his sin, but the sin of his people for another year. And so they did this year after year after year after year. Now fast forward to when Jesus died. I hope you understand how fascinating this is. When Jesus died and breathed his last, do you remember what happened to that veil or that thick curtain that separated all of humanity from the very presence of God? Because that's what the Holy of Holies was considered. This was the throne room of God, and only one man had access to him or to that. So when Jesus breathed his last, that curtain that separated all humanity from God was ripped in two from top to bottom. Not from the bottom to top as you and I might do, but from top to bottom, the Bible says that Jesus' flesh was the veil that separated humanity from God, which means that his blood was the ultimate sacrifice to not only pay for our sin, but for us to have communion with the holy God of the universe. What greater privilege could there be that you and I have to meet with our Creator? To commune with the God of the universe. So there's no need for any mediator between us any longer. No longer any need for priests. The Bible says this is one of the doctrines to which we hold dear. It's called the priesthood of every believer. That we are now priests and we offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Look what the Apostle Paul said about this in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. Or men, the man, Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That we are now priests unto the Lord. What does all that have to do with what we're walking through in this series? Well, now, because of what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, we're not the people following 1,000 yards behind the Lord. We are the ones who get to, we are the priest, again, and we are walking not behind God, but we get to walk with God. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that your body, once you confess Jesus Christ, your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is not the house of the Lord. This is a worship center. You, as a Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized believer, are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. So again, we get to walk with God, to commune with the God of the universe. Look at this definition of commune on the screen. Look at this. What does it mean to converse or talk together, usually intensely and intimately? I love those two words, intensely and intimately. Do those words describe now your communion with the God of heaven? When we share the gospel, we talk about how people can have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Let me ask you in love, just how personal is your relationship with God at this season? Is it intense at times? Is it intimate at times? I mean, I wish I could show you, as I said last week, every day I write in my journal, Lord, today I consecrate myself afresh to you. But in that journal, I'm telling you, I will convey, disclose, share with the Lord very intense thoughts, feelings, emotions, very intimate thoughts, things that I don't want anybody else to know. But is that the relationship that you have? I mean, that is part of your mission statement. Did you know that? Renee and I were driving up earlier, and I saw on this marquee sign out here, the mission statement, a part of that was to know Christ. That doesn't mean that you have confessed Him as Lord and Savior. That means an intimate, ongoing, thriving, flourishing relationship with Jesus. So do you know Christ in that way? And I love this quote. One of my favorite authors, look at this on the screen, talking about this privilege that we have to commune with God. Who would, after seeking the king's palace, be content to stand at the door when he is invited to dwell in the king's presence and to share with him in all the glory of his royal life? So, are you enjoying communion with God? Because as you enter this new season, you want to walk with God so that you can hear from Him, to enjoy Him, right? I mean, that's what we get to do, to enjoy God, but we get to know which way to go and to what God is calling us. And I've just got to, as a pastor for 25 years, a lot of times people wanted to know the will of God without ever knowing God. They wanted me to kind of answer those, mystical questions. Pastor, what's the will of God? Well, do you know God? Don't you want to know Him? So let's take this opportunity, Lamar, individually, corporately, to renew, to refresh, to remember the great privilege to commune with God. And here's what might happen. Again, these things about which I'm going to share in the next hour and a half. I'm just kidding. I know we went over last week. We're going to try to honor your time. But I don't know why you're in a hurry to get out of church since the Dallas Cowboys aren't in the playoffs. But I know we have some time constraints. But here's some things I want us to look, and these are not so much prescriptive, but they're descriptive. What happened to God's people, and what might happen to you individually, collectively? Here we go. First thing, what might happen as you walk with God, as you commune with God? The first thing is you might be asked to exercise your faith. To exercise your faith. You see, there's an obstacle in the way. I mean, we just read in the first five verses, hey, I've given you this land. I promise this land. I'm not going to abandon you. You can count on it. I'm going to give you this land. There was a problem, though. The Jordan River was in their way. Now, Renee and I have been to Israel three different times. And the Jordan River, every time we've been there, at most times it's probably as wide as from these steps to the back. When we were there the last time, it was at flood stage, so all the baptismal areas in Israel were covered over with water. But this was no small obstacle for God's people to cross over. This was at flood stage. The water was running over the banks. The river is deep and wide. Some scholars say at this season, this could have been as wide as a mile. Can you imagine that, Renee? The Jordan River being a mile wide? The shortest distance would have been 100 yards. So you get all these people trying to get through this river all the way to the promised land. Now, I'm thinking, reading something into this, it might be only natural for those who experienced 4 years earlier, Moses holding up the staff, right, the shepherd's staff, and seeing the Red Sea parted, they probably would think to Joshua, hey, Why don't you just do that thing that Moses did, hold up your javelin or spear, and just let God do the same thing? But I think God's heart is for us to exercise our faith afresh and new. So that's what God is calling them to do. So God gives Joshua instructions as to how this is going to look. Look at verse 8, chapter 3. "And as for you, Joshua, command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So here are these priests carrying this Ark, of the piece of furniture that represented the Ark of the Covenant. This river is at flood stage, and God is telling Joshua, "Okay, I want you to take tell these priests who are carrying this Ark of the Covenant to go stand in the middle of this raging, flooding Jordan River." So now Joshua's got to communicate that to his people. Look at what he says in verses 9 through 11 and then verse 13. "And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.'" This is not my idea. This is what God is calling us to do. "And Joshua said, 'Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Termites," right? He's going to drive everybody out. "And behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." I mean, there's some interesting words here. Notice the soles of their feet rest. You know what the sole of your foot is? You're amazed that I can even stretch that far, aren't you? The sole of your feet rest in the Jordan. Not the toes of your feet test to see if God is really in this, but they're to rest with the Ark of the Covenant, the physical presence of God among them. They're to rest in the waters of the Jordan. It means to settle down, to remain. That's what that word means. So they're being called to exercise their faith that God's going to come through. And I believe that when you walk with God intimately and intentionally, he's going to continually ask you to exercise your faith. I mean, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, the righteous shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Our life is a life of faith. Would you agree with that? That we're always, every day, we're believing God. Henry Blackaby, of Experiencing God fame, he writes this. He says this, look at this. "God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing." And I just wonder, is Lamar, are you? You are Lamar Baptist Church. Are you ready to exercise your faith when God calls you to step into some raging river, figuratively speaking? And it could be any number of things that where God is saying, maybe to your leadership, to you corporately, okay, we believe this is what God is longing for us to do, to step into this raging river that makes no sense and to trust him. For these Israelites, they were just promised the land, but now they have this obstacle at flood stage. And so it looked bleak for them. God, are you really going to give us this land? It may look bleak for you right now. Some of you stand on the edge of the river at flood stage. But what is God wanting to do, ready to, as you exercise your faith? So when you walk with God, he's going to call you to exercise your faith. Secondly, you're going to experience the supernatural. You're going to experience that which only God can do. And in verses 16 and 17, we see the wonder. Remember, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. This is that wonder. Look at this. "The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. And those flowing down were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho." Here's what's fascinating. Not as if all of this is fascinating, but look at this. "Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on" what kind of ground? "Dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When these priests, God's people collectively, committed themselves, and God did a miracle. That which only he could do, kind of seize the waters up and downstream and let them pass over on dry ground. These Israelites may could have devised their own plan. Look at this river and said, okay, what are we going to do? Well, let's build a bridge. Or let's wait until the waters recede after the flood season. Or let's build a boat or several boats. But they would have circumvented God's plan. And God showing himself, at, we're going to look here in a minute. And look what they would have missed. God doing that which only he can do. How many times have you and I wanted God to do something so powerful, but we won't even step into a place where we allow him to do it? We take matters into our own hands. And we say, God, I got this. We would never probably vocalize that or verbalize that. But I'm telling you, as a pastor for 25 years, there's several times that we've made decisions that I'm not sure were all spirit-led. They were strategic, but sometimes they were done in our own wisdom and expertise instead of just saying, God, what do you want? Remember, Peter had to get out of the boat to walk on water. I mean, don't you want to experience the supernatural, that which only God can do personally, collectively? I mean, I don't know if you hear about stories that God is doing, but don't you want to be a story? Not for selfish gain, but for God's glory. I mean, aren't you ready to see the greatest wonder of all? People dead in their sin being brought to new life. Do you realize what salvation is? People who were dead, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, is true of all people at all times, in all seasons, all over the world, that we're all dead in our sins. But God, in his grace, for his purposes, breathed life into us. And salvation, that's the greatest miracle of all. What about lives being transformed by the power of the gospel? What about marriages restored and prodigal children coming home? You believe God still wants to do that? What about people set free from addictions and certain bondage? Let's see God. Let's experience the supernatural as we exercise our faith, depending upon him and him alone. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's not just a one-time belief experience saying, okay, God, I believe this about you. I confess you as Lord. No, the Christian life is a life of believing, a life of faith. Look at how the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians that he prayed for them. I love this passage. Look at this, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. He says, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I love this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who what? Believe. And that word believe is not a one-time belief. It's a constant believing. So he's saying the immeasurable greatness of power is available to us as we continue to believe and exercise our faith. So what is God asking of Lamar that is seemingly impossible? Because when you walk with God, commune with God intimately and intentionally, God's going to call you to exercise your faith. Then you're going to experience the supernatural so that lastly, here we go, you can extend God's glory. After the people crossed the Jordan River, Joshua told a man from each tribe to take a stone out of the riverbed. It wasn't just a little pebble. We're talking about a significant stone on which they had to carry on their shoulders and set up a monument on the other side of the Jordan River that was to serve as a testimony for future generations. So children would come to that monument and go, hey, Daddy, what happened here? Oh, son, let me tell you what God did years ago. That he dried up the Jordan River so that we are here because of his goodness. Look at, let's move to chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says, so you can say, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over then, so that... Why does God do all of that? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of Yahweh, the Lord, is what? Mighty. And then continuing, look at chapter 5, verse 1, we read the following. And as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over. Notice this, their hearts melted. The enemy, the heart of the enemy melted, and there was no longer any spirit or courage in them because of the people of Israel. What does that mean? When God works, word gets out. You believe that? When God works, word gets out. People start seeing lives transformed at work, in the neighborhood, on the golf course, or wherever. They start seeing a transformed life, and they're wondering, what is going on? Look at what the, and that's why we exist as followers of Christ, right? To extend the glory of God. Part of your mission statement, to know Christ and to be a light to what? All nations and a light to all generations. That's why we know Christ. We get to see him work, and then we get to extend his glory, his light. This is what the Apostle Peter expresses, how he expresses this to the church. Look at this, 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen race. And notice the language he uses, the descriptors of the people of God in the New Covenant as compared to the Old Covenant. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why Lamar Baptist Church exists. For that very reason, to be a light to all nations, all neighborhoods, and all generations. You see, when you get to commune with, or when you commune with God, he's going to call you to exercise your faith. You get to experience that which only he can do. And then you get to show off the glory and the power, the character of God. Real quickly, there's a passage as we kind of wrap this up. There's a passage in the Old Testament book of Zechariah where in chapter 8, God is telling Zechariah what it's going to look like when God's people return from exile back into Jerusalem. And as a part of that whole process and description, he says this in verse 23. Look at this, Zechariah 8:23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from nations and languages around the world will clutch at the hem of one of the Jews' robe, and they will say, I love this, please let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Can't you imagine people clamoring to come and show up at Lamar to say, hey, we've heard that God is with you. Through the Lamar church, you being disseminated into all of your walks of life, you see God doing this great work, and people began to say, hey, what is going on at Lamar? Because they're seeing lives changed. So that's not only what God desires for you, I hope that's what you desire for yourself moving in even to this time of transition. So it can happen. All of that as we cleanse ourselves, as we commune with God and walk by faith with him daily. Let me ask you to close your eyes real quickly. Don't know where you are when it comes to your life in Christ, but let me encourage you not to be content to stand at the door of the palace instead of going and enjoying the king's presence. What does that take for you? Maybe this afternoon or tomorrow morning. Again, every morning I'm an early riser. I get up, drink my coffee, and I start praying and meet with God to commune with him intensely and intimately. Don't know what that looks like for you, but what is it going to take for you to experience that? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never heard the explanation of how Jesus' death opened up for you a personal relationship with the God of heaven, where you can know the one who designed you and who can forgive you of your sin. And today you want to understand more about that. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, and the elders and pastors are going to be available for you to answer maybe some questions that you have, to pray with you. But that's what they long to do. I've met with them. I know their hearts for you. So maybe you want to come and follow up the stirring that God is doing in your spirit. Perhaps you're here this morning and you would confess that your communion with God has become tepid. Your passion for God has waned. You know all the right things, but you don't love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And today you want to change that. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. Have one of the elders pray with you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know God is calling you to exercise your faith. You know that for some time now, God, the Holy Spirit has been stirring you to something else. maybe to serve in a ministry of this church or a ministry that's an extension of this church or to missions or to pastor, to whatever it is. And today you want to be obedient and quit fighting against the Lord and saying, God, here am I, send me. So the song we're going to sing, it's an old song. I don't know why it came to mind. It's called Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. So this morning, I know it sounds so simple, but to trust Him and to obey Him. So that's the invitation today. And again, in whatever way God is speaking to you, would you, for the next moment or two, respond to that? God, I pray in the next few moments as we sing and respond that there would be decisions made that will affect generations to come. That God, You would continue to do a stirring here as we walk with You and hear from You so that we might know which way to go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Let's all stand together. You respond. You do what you know God is calling you to do.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy.
Here, just a moment. We're going to sing that chorus a cappella. If you know what that means, without any music, just you voices. I listening a few minutes ago, just how you love to sing and how the music fills this place of worship. Can we sing that song as a confession of our faith in the Lord to do exactly that? Trust and obey. Come on, let's sing it together.
Trust and obey.
Come on.
For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And everybody agreed and said, amen, Joel.
All right.